Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to us. We come to you with a humble heart. Oh, Lord, and also with a poor spirit, your living speaking. Give us more revelation out of your word, that we would be equipped for your coming kingdom. We are in Roman numeral 8. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? It's a good question, huh? The disciples also asked this question. Posed this question to the Lord. You always see this question when the Lord says he has to suffer and die, and then the disciples come to him and ask him, who is the greatest in the heaven? In chapter 17, verse 22, it says, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And just a few verses after, they say, Lord, who will be the greatest? Something's not right. So the Lord also shows them, before you even pose the question, you have to first clarify whether you will enter into the kingdom and how you will enter in. And the Lord takes something that's an example that is very like a picture. You have to turn, be converted, and become as a little children. We know how kids are. They are actually quite humble and very simple. And so the Lord says we have to first be converted and become as little children. So entering in, how do we enter in? He shows us quite a different principle. In the world, the principle is fight for the best position. The higher you are, the prouder you are. And the principle of the world is completely against the principle of the Lord. For the Lord, for you to enter into the kingdom, you first have to become small, small as a small child. And the Lord says you have to be converted. You have to turn back. Turn back and be converted from your current attitude, because how you're thinking right now is not going to give you an entrance into the kingdom. And we know in this world we have been raised exactly in the opposite direction. We have to be raised to be proud, to seek recognition. There are other cultures. In Asia, for example, to lose your face is really horrible. I've worked with many from China, and I had to do many workshops to how to work with those from China. And one important point was, do never expose a Chinese person in public. Do not criticize him in public, and he will lose his face, because he will lose his face. And in South Korea, I learned that it is very, that there were two plane crashes, because the co-pilot, who is lower than the pilot, did not dare to say it in time and clearly enough to warn the pilot that he did something wrong. And so we see how much it's stuck in people, this hierarchy, this ranking, and how we ourselves have been also brought up in this culture. And of course the disciples say, because they also grew up this way, they also asked, who is the greatest? I left my father, I left my mother, I left my house. And then I'm the first one who came to you. And then they thought, maybe I paid the highest price, so. And so I should get the highest position. And then the other disciples say, well, the Lord loves me the most. For sure, I'm the greatest. But the Lord said, this is not the principle of the kingdom. This categorizing, this making lists, where do I stand in comparison to others? You will never enter into the kingdom in such a way. But you have to lower yourself like this child. The Lord has to really save us from all our pride. Everything that we have learned from this culture in us, we have to really have it be undone within in us. There's no benefit. It's not a good thing for the kingdom if we think this way in terms of ranking and comparison. So I have to admit, it's often like this with me, unfortunately. I look at how other sisters are, brothers and sisters are, and I say, he's burning, so I can have fellowship with him. And, well, if he doesn't come to the meetings, actually not that bad at all. But the Lord warns us, and he says, first you have to humble yourself, because if you lift yourself up, you won't enter. And the other thing is, if you cause someone to be offended, then if you cause offense even to the little one, then you will think it's not that bad. And the world is like that. In the world, you always go around the little ones. You avoid them. In Germany, for example, they're trying to change the law so that the homosexuals have a right to adopt kids. When you look at families who want to adopt, they looked at many characteristics to see if the family is in the position to adopt. But they want to now change the law to give a homosexual couple kids. Actually, they have no chance in comparison to the rest who want to adopt. But now, you see, you want to give. No one takes care of the little ones. But this cannot be in the kingdom, especially in the church life. We need to have an attitude to take care of the little ones, the weak ones. And if you lift yourself up towards the little ones, or lift yourself up against a little one, then you will for sure cause offense. But if you look down from a higher position, it will not help this person. They will not stay in the church life. They may even go. This shows us how important it is in Zion, in the kingdom, that we would be dealt with in this thing, that we would not lift up other people nor lift up yourself, but much more we need to humble ourselves as the Lord humbled himself. The Lord gave the best example in that he lowered himself and became like a worm. You have to imagine that. The Lord He was the highest above all. His throne was above all thrones. And then he came for our sakes and made himself as a worm. And this is really impressive. That means we have to learn to have this example before our eyes. This example that the Lord lived, we cannot let it go away before our eyes. Religion gives another example. The world gives another example. That's why in Zion, we have to learn to look at him as our example and have him before our eyes. And the Lord gives an example in a parable of the lost sheep. It's in the same chapter. He says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This shows the attitude of the Lord. He cares about the little ones. We will think, okay, 99 are still there, one is gone, oh, it's all right, whatever, he's gone. But the Lord cares about the 99 and the one little sheep. He cares so much. He has such a heart for the saints. We need to have such a heart for the saints that we treasure each single one. And that it is a rejoice, that we rejoice to even gain one, and we mourn when others are lost. This is the healthy attitude that the Lord had, and we need to have in Zion, because it is not the will of our Father, your Father, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And the Lord shows a principle in a word, in the Word. We should carry one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law. So if we don't humble ourselves, we will not enter the kingdom and even give offense to others and will hinder others. It's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. But if we learn this principle, to have the Lord as our example, then we will not dare to prepare offense for others or become an offense to others, but we would have a heart for them. And the Lord shows us in Galatians, it is often mentioned in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. The Word much spoken about how we need to carry one another's burden, how we need to care for one another. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This shows how important it is to carry one another's burdens. This is what it's about in Zion. It is the prerequisite to be the greatest in the kingdom, to serve the saints today, to really not count yourself worthy. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So if you have received grace to be strong, then this has a function. The point is to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to honor yourself and not to please ourselves. Matthew 23, he warns us to lift ourselves up and to lift ourselves up over other people. This is something that is commonplace in the world and in religion, but if we do this, we will not enter into the kingdom. You can see this in a practical way in Zion, to see if we have really learned this lesson. There's a practical expression of it, because if we continue to read here in Matthew 18, it continues to speak about how we deal with someone who sins or a sinning brother. Here there's a practical example which shows us if we have really humbled ourselves or not. If we have humbled ourselves or not, and if we have a heart for the saints. In verse 15 of chapter 18, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This shows us if we really have a heart for him, the saints, or not. If he sins, we will not want to be self-righteous, but we would go to this brother with an attitude and with a desire to gain him. It's a much different principle than it is in the world. In the world, we're taught that we need an apology so we feel better because we were right and he was wrong, so he needs to apologize. But with the Lord, we see that we have to go to the brother and want to gain the brother again. We would have a desire for the brother to be restored, that the peace with the brother would be restored. And an important principle here is that there is an order. Verse 15, go to the brother, and if he doesn't hear, bring witnesses along, and then to the church if he refuses to hear. The problems in the church life often occur because we don't follow this order. This is what one brother said. Because first we talk to another brother, and then we talk to yet another brother, and then we add a little bit more of the story, and then we make it even worse than it actually was because I want pity from the other person. So to not follow this order causes many problems in the church life. First it says, go to him. If you really want to gain him for Zion, you will first go to him. And then you will have a desire to really clarify the matter with him directly. This has to be a normal reaction within us, that we first go to the brother to clarify the issue. And even if he doesn't hear, the next step is not to get rid of him, but to gain him. That's why I bring brothers with me. And if not, then I call the church. I don't give up on this brother. That's the principle. I still have a desire and attitude that I want to gain him for the Lord. And this is something that we have to practice all the time, constantly. Sometimes I really start talking about other people with others. And then the Lord has exhorted me, what is your motive in telling other people about the sisters or the brothers? Do you want to gain the brother by your talking about him to others? Surely not. So I said, Lord, I want to learn this. I need the love towards this brother in my heart. And then I will go through prayer and a spirit of meekness. It is good to pray for someone at the very beginning. We know how difficult it is for us to forgive, and then not even speak of looking for reconciliation. So we already have to go into prayer and say, Lord, deal with my heart. Yes, save my heart from this pride. Because what is the cause for my not wanting to seek reconciliation? It's my own pride. And so the Lord showed me I still have pride, so I have to tell the Lord, heal me from my pride and give me love for this brother or sister. And then I will go in a spirit of meekness. It has really become apparent to me that if you go to someone with a lofty attitude, people will notice it. If you go there in a haughty way, people will notice it. But if you lower yourself and speak at eye level, then you can really work something. And as the Lord went to Jericho, Jericho was actually a very sinful city. He compares it. When he talks about the Good Samaritan, there was a man going on his way to Jericho,
Jericho sozusagen ist Zachäus, ja?
And
was macht der Herr? Der Herr, als er ihm begegnet,
as the Lord met him, Zacchaeus was in the tree, and the Lord looks up to him in the tree. He looks up at the greatest sinner in the tree because he wants to gain him, and he says, come down, for I want to have dinner, I want to eat with you today. He goes to the most despised people of the city. Why? Because he wants to gain him. And this attitude, this principle is something we need to learn from him. We have to exhort also and also desire to be reconciled, but we also have to be ready to forgive. If I am not ready to forgive, then I have a pretty terrible consequence. It will cost me the kingdom. How often should we forgive our brethren? Peter asked 7 times, and he said, no, seven, not 7 times, but rather 70 times 7 times. He should forgive his brother. That's a lot. And the Lord gives us an example to illustrate this. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like man. Forgiveness has to do with the kingdom. We cannot separate it. Now this is in verse 22 of Matthew 18. Right now, in these situations, it's about the kingdom. Then the master of that servant was moved. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And he wasn't able to pay it. He would have had to work 156,000 years to years to pay off his debt. It would really be a long time for him to have to pay off his debt. And then this slave comes to his Lord, his master. The slave servant comes and doesn't ask for him to be forgiven his debt. He just asked him for more time. He said, I will pay it. He doesn't even dare to ask for the debt to be forgiven. But he relieved him of all the debt. It was a debt that was not payable at all. Each one of us has this debt before the Lord. We can never pay for this debt out of our own life and out of our own self. But the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. So that shows us, if someone repents before the Lord, God will have mercy upon him. And that's why we have to tell people, you will be forgiven your debt if you come to God. God will forgive you your greatest debt. But that servant went out. He went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's nothing compared to his debt. It's a few cents in comparison to his debt. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. My goodness. He already forgot all his joy from before. He had been forgiven his great debt. But what did he do? He found someone, laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant did the same thing that he himself did before his master. He fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay you all." He also just asked for an extension, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. This is a horrible example, shocking example. This is what man is capable of, to be forgiven of your debt, of endless debt, and then to not be in the position to forgive the smallest debt. So this is what happens when people sin against me, or when something is not right between me and my wife. And then the Lord will remind me, remember what all that I have forgiven for you. And he says, if you do not forgive, then your Father in heaven will also not forgive. So we have to really learn to forgive one another and have this in our heart, to be prepared to forgive one another. Why is it so difficult for us to forgive? If you have this huge debt that the Lord forgave you, why is it so difficult for you to forgive someone else? Because this pride is still in us. This shows us that we are still so proud, and our pride was hurt. And that shows us that we haven't learned the principle yet. And we have to go to the Lord to let us be saved from this sickness of pride, and tell the Lord, get rid of this sickness in me. I want to be ready to forgive. The Lord also exhorted, he does not forgive. If we do not forgive others, he will not forgive us, and we will not be able to enter into the kingdom. It is really a serious consequence. One time in my marriage life, there was one time, we're now married for 6 years. One week where I really kept something in my heart. It was really a torment. Peace was gone. My spiritual life went downwards. And I was being tortured. Because he says to those who hasn't forgiven, he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him, it says in verse 34. Matthew 18:34, he will give him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And that week was really torture. And I never did that again, to keep something in my heart for multiple days. It was so horrible for me. And this really showed me that we have to really purge out the leaven immediately. That's why the Lord says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Because it has severe consequences, not only for you, but for the church. Because the Lord said, from this a bitter root will grow that will defile many. I guarantee you that you will not be able to keep it. Keep yourself from speaking it. If you keep it in your heart, you will for sure speak it. Speak about it, and not in a good way. It won't be a nice word of encouragement. Leaven will come out. And this leaven will destroy and will pull others in. I visited a family that I know quite well, and they told me about something that happened between the father and the oldest son. This was something that happened 15 years ago, and the father cannot forgive his oldest son. And they try to reconcile with one another, and the father told them, all the suffering that I experienced because he didn't forgive me, I want him to also suffer. And that's why I won't forgive him. And then finally they came to each other and said, okay, we will forgive, but we will not forget. But immediately, when something else went wrong, it just came up again. So we have to learn to forgive and to forget. So when we get married, we shouldn't start making a list of all the mistakes of the other person. Don't keep such a list because it'll just get longer every year and it will separate your hearts from one another. And this is the same thing among saints, between brothers and between sisters. This type of attitude has caused much damage and destruction among the saints. In religion, they seek even mediators. They are church mediators. They realize, something has really gone wrong. The pastor can't do it anymore because there's so much bitterness against him and towards him. So someone would be called in from outside to solve the problem. And what the list became even longer. The problem became even bigger. And the people could not forgive one another. And this shows us how important it is. If we don't forgive, we will destroy the church. If we cannot forgive one another, there will be destruction. It will not only damage us, but damage the church. And this is a very important exhortation and admonishment, admonition. The world and religion, they're completely different from how the Lord shows us he is. They condemn and they speak badly. Matthew 12, the disciples go to the Lord in the field on the Sabbath, and they are hungry and begin to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Matthew 12:1. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Those who were with him? And then he said later, he says later, if you had learned this, you would not have blamed, or you would have not condemned the guiltless, it says in verse 7. And this shows us a very clear warning, important warning, that we would never condemn or judge one another, but that we would be ready to forgive. Otherwise, we will start to condemn the guiltless, and then we are really in religion. We have landed in the depths of religion. So we really need to take this to heart for the sake of the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. So with the focus on the kingdom, we have to pay attention to this, to be ready to forgive, to consider oneself lowly, to carry the burdens of one another. The Lord gives us a very clear example of what we need and practical example of how we what we need to enter into the kingdom. The Lord has shown us a way through the meal offering. It shows the fine humanity of the Lord. It shows the life that fulfilled all of these things. It was a life that was ready to bring himself from the highest throne to the lowest place. And Peter, as he denied the Lord did not show him, look at him with really strict eyes and said, what did you do, Peter? You should never forget what you have done. What did he do? He showed him for sure, looked at him surely with eyes full of love because he wanted him to be restored and he even prayed for him. And this is the humanity that God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what we have to lay hold of today. So we have a way to have this type of life. It's not something that we have to try to fight for ourselves. But through the Lord who lives in you, you already have this life living within you. So we have to learn to take and experience the Lord as our meal offering.